Noel and Travis who drafted, and I draft myself. We just all came back yesterday. Three of us, Noel, Travis, and I landed in the afternoon. All week, mowing my lawn was on my mind, and in the evening. It's hard to put into words these hard schools, but they're having an impact. This was the 11th hard school. North Macedonia, one for Albanian leaders, one for Kosovar leaders in Albania, one for Albanian youth, one in Bosnia last spring. Okay. And then we had two in Jordan, two in Egypt, one in Tunisia, and this last one, Serbia. This was a big one. And this is going to be tied. I'm going to tie in my message today. Jesus is alive. That's the message of the resurrection. Like, I like what Alex said. He wants to know, God, do you exist? I think that's the most basic question. Do you really exist? And if Jesus exists and he is alive, that makes all the difference. And so we had this amazing time. I mean, most of the time I just slept and worked on some proposal for seminary, but it was an amazing time of giving, and of course Andrew and Noreen just give it themselves, but a lot of prayer, prophetic prayer. From my observation, Genny did a lot and Ihan did a lot. You'll see Genny in a month. Actually, you'll see Johnny as well. He'll be coming with his parents. And David, who's graduating, so four of us will be with us Friday, May 16th. And they'll, you know, minister, Danny and Sony will minister Rock Hop. And then on that Sunday, we'll have a picnic. So it's good to see old friends, Genny, Ion, and others. And there were a good number of people from last year, and many of them, bless me, where's your wife, Suzanne? We miss her. But to make it up, Noel did a great job. I mean, everyone was so happy because he's like, excited, and he's just at service. Everyone's like, we're so glad you're here. And I don't think he missed any session. These are long sessions, all day, five straight days. But they're making it. I was just thinking, Lord, like in Albania, most of the leaders came out. I mean, it's making a literal impact in the nations. This is not hyperbole. It's really making an impact. The highlight for me, personally, were meeting two guys. One was Andrew Noreen's youngest son. When I first saw him, I had no idea, what is this young man like telling us where the Brunsons are? Like, who is this guy? You know, blonde hair, blue eyes, I mean, mustache. And then later he goes, hey, I'm Blaze. I go, whoa, because last time I met him, he was about 11 years old. It was 2011, 10, 11. And he's got movie star good looks for sure. He looks like a young Brad Pitt, but better looking actually. But anyway, I was praying for him. His father, Andrew, said, why don't you go to Pastor John and get the blessing? And every once in a while, the Lord's love just sweeps me up. So he stands in front of me. And I try to hold back my tears. It was pretty overwhelming. Like, if you're crying, you can't get the words out. So I start crying. And I go, what is wrong? But I'll share with you what the Lord said to him, because this is true of all of us. I told him, the Lord loves you and delights in you. And it doesn't matter where you are and what you think. That's the Lord's baseline. Okay. But it wasn't just the word. It was the force of that love. It was pretty overwhelming. Love of Christ is not an idea. It is a force of nature. Actually, it's a force of supernature. I did a lot to just kind of compose myself. The Lord loves you, delights in you. Doesn't matter where you are. That's the start. The second guy is a prophetic guy from Slovakia. He brought 8 others. And hopefully you'll hear from him this coming February. I already went ahead and invited him. And so they met, he met with Andrew, prophetic roundtable in North Carolina. And it's one of those things, when I prayed with him, I could tell he was really deep and prophetic and moving. I go, ooh. And the way we were praying was pretty involved. I mean, on the surface may not be all that different, but it was like, shh, like deep muscles at work. So that evening, I was exhausted. And then next day, like, he was like too tired to do the prophetic. And I understood, because I felt so drained in a good way. Like, it just took a lot out of me. You know, not that I'm Jesus, but when the woman touched the garment of Jesus, he felt virtue or strength pulled out of his body. And so that's how I felt. Like, I was never so tired after prophetic. And again, on the surface, but it was this Holy Spirit just pouring through us into the people. And then I got to talk to him. It's quite amazing. I want him to share the prophetic. He went through a lot. And the town in which he lived changed through a prophetic dream, got the churches together. The mayor was there. They did some repentance. He prayed for me. I asked him to pray for me. And what he prayed, I feel like, is a missing piece to the original mandate I received in a dream in October 2007. How does God take a city? For me at that time, as I study through houses of prayer, this is, I believe, the second key. How does the Lord take a city? So I want him to share that with us. I just love him. I just have a great affection for him. Hope to see him. So it's very meaningful. And all of this is because Jesus is alive. Okay. Today's main message is he's alive. He is alive. He's vibrantly alive. Like, alive, alive. And so I want us to look at a passage, okay? This is probably, from my pencil marks, I go, oh, I must have preached this, because when I preach from a text, I'll make some scribbles on the page. And so this is Luke 24, we'll look at verses 1 to 12. I'm not sure Noreen, this isn't God, but I told your son, hey, if things don't work out, go to Hollywood. I think you're going to be an actor. Noreen's like, no. I don't know. It could be. It's weird enough to be God. Because, you know, somebody else who's a famous movie director now, he was like, you know. Anyway, really good-looking guy, but really sweet. The Lord loves him so much. Anyway. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And thus begins the second phase, second half of the disciples' life. The first phase is just hanging out with Jesus, seeing miracles, healing, people set free from demons, even witnessing the raising of the dead. Hearing his incredible teaching with authority, loving him, following him, growing in affection for him, then figuratively all hell broke loose. In a matter of a few days, this man that they were following is hanging on a tree on the cross, and he dies. And they are traumatized. I went to this little conference and I appreciate the new insight. When Jesus asked Peter, James, and John, pray with me in Gethsemane, they fall asleep. That's a common psychological, physiological reaction to trauma. It's so hard to get in. Your body and mind just kind of dissociates. It's not like, oh, we're so sleepy. They were traumatized. They're still in trauma. I think there's no greater trauma than witnessing a loved one physically die. When you know this person should be living. So all the apostles, they're befuddled, they're depressed, they're sad, they're full of grief. They're trying to make sense. What in the world happened? And so the women go there to do the proper, like, after-death burial stuff that they do, incense, and making sure the body doesn't smell. And when they get there, the body's not there. Angels speak to them. He is risen. By the way, resurrection never occurred before Jesus. People were resuscitated from the dead, but this is the first time occurrence of a resurrection. And later on, in some of the other accounts, the resurrected Jesus shows up. And so when something happens for the first time, there is no grid or framework to make sense of it. It's a completely strange anomaly. So when the woman tell, hey, Jesus has been raised from the dead, naturally, they're thinking, this makes no sense. You're speaking nonsense. It's like, hey, 2 + 2 = 5. Even worse. It just jars their thinking. They cannot make sense of what's going on. So Peter goes, and sure enough, his body's not there. And of course, we know later on, Jesus shows up. To a point, even Thomas, who happens to be very honest, they're all thinking, is this a ghost? Thomas says, until I put my hands in your flesh wound, I'm Thomas. Go ahead, you... I'm not sure how many other disciples, maybe when Jesus walked in the man, what was that? What did you do, man? But Thomas was invited, put your finger. And when Thomas said that, my Lord and my God. The second phase of the life is Jesus is alive. And so Jesus shows up many, many times over a period of 40 days, even at showing up to 500 people, like if we were here, he showed up. It's not like, imagine Jesus. It's like, open your eyes, see that tree, see the car spark, and here's Jesus walking up. Go ahead, touch him. Like that. Okay. And he actually continues to show up. You know, one of the favorite stories, probably one of the favorite stories of Heart School is Ion. Jesus shows up. And of course, Ion's like, shh. And then Suzanne and I met a guy in Egypt. He showed up to this devout Muslim. So Jesus still shows up. The resurrected Jesus still shows up in different parts of the world. But even if Jesus does not physically show up, there is clear signs of his resurrection. One is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, experiencing God's presence. One of the key texts relating the Holy Spirit and Jesus is Acts 2, verses 32 and 33. I've mentioned this a number of times. Peter is explaining what's happening. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. What you're seeing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And then in the middle of the sermon, he says the following. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. That's verse 32. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now and see and hear. Okay? And so the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, our experience of the Holy Spirit, is a sign, the sign that Jesus is alive. He was resurrected and he was glorified. And as a reward for overcoming death, the Spirit of life is poured out. He overcame death and sin, so the Spirit of sonship and the Spirit of life is poured out. And that's why the Holy Spirit was never poured out in the Old Testament in this kind of fashion. The Spirit moved, but the Spirit pouring out and indwelling people, making them sons and daughters of God, that never occurred. And so Peter's given an explanation. This thing that you're witnessing is because he's exalted. And in his exaltation, glorification, Jesus has received from the Father this gift, the gift of God's presence, the Holy Spirit, which Jesus has poured out, which you can what? See and hear, not just imagine. You could see and hear. And that which you see and hear is a sign of reality. For physical beings, seeing and hearing and touching is reality. Not to say that every single one of us need this experience, but it's common. Common. Jesus is not a religious concept. He's real. He is absolutely real. And so these heart schools for me is just an example of the reality of the resurrected Jesus. We did healing. People got healed. We did some deliverance. Inner healing, prophetic words. Like, how in the world is it the case that complete strangers come and a group of people hear the voice of God and like convey information and they're crying and being touched? It's not mind reading, it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, we do this at our church. People are sick, they come up and we pray in Jesus' name and people, a lot of people experience healing. It's not psychology, it's not placebo, it's not positive thinking. It's Jesus coming up. It's Jesus showing up. I mean, it's such a simple truth, but this simple truth for all of us has to really get inside of us. Okay. You know, when I was in 10th grade, you're going to get so bored. You're already bored with my story anyway. When I became a believer in 10th grade, the question for me, the statement for a 10th grader is, if Jesus is real, everything changes. That was a question for me. After the electricity and heat, I had no idea what was going on. After I settled down a little bit, I said, if Jesus is real, everything changes. I had such a burning hunger to know what that meant. And so all of a sudden, the Ivy Leagues went in the background. I don't care about these Ivy Leagues. I got to go to a school where I can figure this out. If Jesus is real, everything changes. Economics, politics, philosophy. Like, I have to make that connection. If Jesus is real, like real for creation and the world, it can't be the case that he's just real in the church. That makes no sense. If Jesus is Lord of all creation, then all creation nation has to be impacted. But as a college, as a high school kid, I couldn't figure it out. What does that mean? It can't be just Jesus in the church. Because I understood a very basic concept of worship. If Jesus died for the world and he is the Lord of the world, then every aspect of life has to be impacted. It was just driving me like an intense fire. I didn't know who these authors were, C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, but those are the books I start reading in high school, just gobbling it up. And that's why I ended up at Wheaton. First week of class, theology of culture. This professor, Robert Weber, Jesus and culture. And I'm like sitting there before break. I'm like, ah! It's like being at a football game. Like, oh my gosh. I'm just like blowing up inside. Other people had asked this question, what's the relationship of Jesus and culture? Are they in tension like the Lutherans? Are they like opposite? Like Mennonites and Amish? Or is it Reformed Jesus redeeming the world? Oh, yeah, that's the one for me. During break, I told my friend, hey, have you heard this before? He wasn't as excited as I was, but he was like, oh, no, this is good. I go, my God. Well, I was so excited because my answers were being answered. I'm not the only one asking these questions. For centuries, people have been asking these questions. And so, I'm just eating. I have to be pre-med, so I can do the, you know, biology and chemistry stuff. But the philosophy, like, gobble, you know. And all of this is premised on the simple thing, Jesus is alive. If Jesus is dead, we shouldn't be here at all. The weather's nice, we should all go biking. Well, it's still hot for biking. We should all go walking. We should all be watching the F1 race right now in Saudi Arabia, right now. I don't know who's winning. Maybe the race is over now, I don't know. We should not be wasting our time. But if Jesus is alive, this is the best place to be, right here. This is the best place to be. And if Jesus is alive, the best thing you can do is give yourself fully to God. Right? If Jesus is alive and he tells us, these are my priorities. If you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be added. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, in going, make disciples. All those commands will be like, yes, that's it. I don't want to waste my time. Jesus is alive, but he is alive with a word. He's alive with commands. He's alive with values. He's alive with purpose. And we have to know what his values are. Jesus is alive as Lord and Redeemer and Savior. He is busy. He is busy all around the world. And for you and I, if Jesus is alive, we've got to have those things in our hearts and minds that's important to Jesus. I'm just being totally, simply logical. Jesus is alive in his identity. He's the Lord. He's the Redeemer. He's working. He invites his disciples to follow him. You know, it's just follows, given his nature and given his work. So if you're a simple human being like me, then I want to sign up. I want to sign up and say, Jesus, whatever you love the most, I want to be involved in it. I don't want to waste my life. Because to do my own thing without regard, without checking on Jesus, it's as though Jesus isn't alive. It's like being married and I live as though I'm a bachelor. It's like having kids and I'm thinking I'm childless. But come on, come to reality. If Jesus is alive and he's got purposes, then we want to just line up. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of our comfort zone, and if there are things that are vying for our attention, we struggle and we repent. Say, Lord, I'm acting as though you are not alive. I am acting as though you are not Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Purify my heart, Lord. You know, one of the things that are just so clear to me since I'm 60 is like, man, where did the time go? I feel like an 18-year-old. There was a woman from Slovakia. She apologized to me. She was saying, I didn't catch everything. So one of the gifts of for me is like, I'm not a good listener, okay? So even if you say something dismissive, dishonoring, like, oh, whatever, that's good. And she said, oh, I'm sorry that I called you short. What I meant by it is like, although you're old, you're like a young man inside. You're like a young boy. And then at the table, it's like, but you're like 105 years old, 150 years old. And then I try to help her. You mean like Yoda? She goes, yeah, small but youthful and wise. I go, I get you. You know, some of these people, especially older women, see me as really cute. I think in part because I tell stories about my mom. I'm a mama's boy. First, I set them up because I tell my dad's story. He was abusive, so all the people are, oh my goodness. It's so funny. I bring freedom to these people. Because one of the guys from, the main guy from Slovakia, goes, my father was like your dad and Ihan's dad. And when I share it, no, people think it's like too much. But because of your story and Ihan, like, I feel free. And so there's a freedom I bring in my testimony. Like, my dad tried to kill me, beat me up. In America overall, it's like, it's a little too much. Your dad was that violent. It's like, oh, I don't want to. But overseas, many places where it's common, especially back when, common for fathers to beat their kids. When I tell my story, they get affirmed. I go, oh, me too. And if God transformed you, I have hope. So I kind of said, not that I intentionally, but in my father types, I just tell my story. That's what happened. My insecure, jealous dad, he was trying to beat me up all the time. Not all the time, many times in unpredictable ways. I tell people when you're 4 or 5, you should not have the fear of death, but I did, because he tried to kill me by suffocating me. So I'll tell these stories, and so I'm just, they're like, oh. Then the following night, I tell about my mom, so loving. They're kind of getting to know me, but it's healing. It's really, so this lady, woman, I said, I get you, don't worry. You know, I understand what you're saying. I'm 60 inside, I still feel like a 25-year-old. My point is like, I am much more aware of making the best use of time. When I'm 30, 40, I don't think that way, but now, how many more years do I have for like active ministry? If I'm 60, let's say 80, that's pretty realistic. 20 years is a breath. I'm 60, maybe the next 15 years will be really dynamic, and then I'll probably need to slow down. Right, Richard, 65 to 75 is go-go. 75 to 85, slow go. 85 and beyond, no go, right? That's what he told me. That makes sense. From 65 to 75, you still have energy. You could travel, get on planes, do heart schools. You know, you could do things. You eat food and you digest okay. You know, like, that's good. 75, you're like, you know, you gotta take your naps, you gotta take your medicine, you know? You know, 75 to 85. Then 85, then it's like, you have Zoom, you're not gonna do, that's the reality. And for me, I want to squeeze everything I can, and that's why, for me personally, church here is important, and I don't wanna waste time here, and heart school is important. I want to, while I am available, I really want to be sincere and intentional, because my time on earth is not forever, it's very different. And I want to experience more of the reality of Jesus. Not the same, I don't want to just know, oh yeah, when I was in college, when I was in high school, when I was like young, Jesus appeared. How about now? Well, not so much. No, no, I want to say, Jesus appeared, but he's appearing even more. Holy moly! That's what my longing is, and I'm beginning to see that. My eyes are being opened. Okay. So for me, I would say the best part of my life is kind of now. I mean, I got so many issues, especially anger, but I'm getting better. I'm a little bit calmer because I got to like live out what I preach. I tell people like, hey, I feel anger. Jesus, what should I do? I'll be a hypocrite. I'm angry. No. I feel anger, so I apply that. So I'm doing better in the area of anger. And so according to your age and your phase with Jesus, you have to ask yourself, if Jesus is alive, what difference is he making in my life now? What difference should he make in your life? As a high school kid, the question was basically answered by, I need to go to the school where I can learn about this. Okay, that's the, sort of the project for that season. Okay. That burning question is still there, but it's not the burning question. For me, it's more, Lord, you got plans for the nations. You got the plans for the church. You got plans for leaders. And there's a host of other things. I like to see what's going on. I like to experience what's going on. I like to pray into what's going on. I like to meet people, key leaders in different parts. I want to be involved. I want to be in the game. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today. Put me in, coach. I'm not interested in having the very best view in town sitting on the bench. I'm just not. You can give me expensive 50-yard tickets. I'm not that interested in observing. I want to play. And I want you guys to think that way too. If Jesus is alive, it's not a matter of getting cool YouTube sermons and listening to the radio and going to conference. What's better is you play. Stop watching Tour de France. Get into the race. Get into the prophetic. Get into the healing. Get into the teaching. Exercise your gifts. Exercise your calling. Don't just consume. Produce. Produce through the power of the Holy Spirit. At our church, we have, it's a small church, of course, but we have a lot of dynamic things and a lot of opportunities. Okay? And you don't have to sign up for a particular, you could get involved in prayer, like Zoom prayer, Friday night prayer. I mean, you could, no one's holding you back. But, and if there's some things that are of interest, go for it. Go for it. Move in that direction. All activities, including exercise. The key is just to get started. If you can't run five miles at the first day, Mike, how many miles did you run the first day? Okay, one, and now he's a professional. He's like nine plus minute mile. And so for all of us, you just need to get started. Just walk if you can't run. And then the following week, run a little bit more. Run a little bit more. This is all a response to the reality, to the truth that Jesus is alive. And Jesus speaks his desires, his purpose. It's not, oh, I believe Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's clap for Jesus. Oh, there goes Jesus. Bye, Jesus. See you next Christmas. You know, there's some Christmas and Easter only Christians. Oh, Jesus is born. Hallelujah. Where are my Christmas gifts? Oh, Jesus is alive. Like my Easter bonnet? No, we're not interested in spectating. We're interested in getting involved. Yeah, Jesus is alive. There's a reason why his linens are in the tomb. Jesus is not there. I love the saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? In a sense, they're being rebuked. Like, What are you doing in a tomb? This is where the dead bodies are. Don't you know that Jesus is not here? He's not dead. Sort of a rebuke. Like, why are you looking for the one who's alive among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus among the different religion when he's above every religion? Why are you looking for the living Lord? Why aren't you looking for the living Lord when he is? You know, so these questions that I'm asking you, I just pray that you just respond positive. I'm not assuming you're not, many of you are, but I'm not assuming every one of you is. So I'd like to just do a very simple logic. I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to raise your hand, but do the raising of the hand from the inside, okay? If you believe Jesus is alive, Jesus is real, raise your hand from the inside. Okay? It's a yes or no question. Okay? So if you have your hands raised in the inside, second question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go after Jesus, or are you going to just spectate Jesus? Okay? Again, two choices. If Jesus is alive, and he's got purposes and desires, how are you going to respond to him? Is it going to be a yes or a no? Okay. Now, if it's a yes, the last question is this. What are you planning to do this week? What are you planning to do in the coming days? What are some of the decisions that you may want to make? Yeah. And if it's a yes, you can say, well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to ask this question that even Alex asked. Lord, if you're alive, show me. Okay? And so that's how we grow in the reality of Jesus. Nobody among us is special. Like, it's not like there's like a special easy way for like Andrew and Noreen as missionaries. It's not like they have a shortcut, or a shortcut for me because I happen to be a pastor. There's no shortcut. As human beings, we have the same kind of sort of condition. Jesus presents himself, and then we say yes or no. Okay. Nobody has like an inside track. And so I just want every one of you, brothers and sisters, to say yes to the living Jesus who's already said yes to you. Okay. As I pray for Blaze, I was thinking about that, Blaze Brunson, man, like, how can you not be a movie star with a name like that? B.B., Blaze Brunson, like, he's like made to be an actor, like a celebrity. That's so cool. Blaise Pascal. Sorry, Noreen. I'm disturbing her. Like, no, I'm sorry. But a stranger, you know, someone outside of the family could think that way. I wish he could visit us. Have him visit us. What I share is so true. What I share about Blaze is true for every single one of you. God loves you. Father loves you. And that love means he delights in you. Delighting in you means he longs for you. He wants you. He loves you. He wants, and you don't have to do anything to get him to love you. The starting point is he loves you. He delights in you. Therefore, the question is, how are you going to respond? Your response isn't to get more of God's love or approval. No, it's already there. How are you going to respond to the living God who loves you, delights in you? Do you want to throw yourself fully into his arms and enjoy him forever? Or do you want to pretend he doesn't exist and live your life in darkness? Agape, hungry for you. He does have plans for you. The great tragedy in people's lives is that for some, many, they would never fulfill the dreams, the beautiful plans that God has for you, the original design of your life. But if you say yes, that original design, that kingdom design will be revealed. And that kingdom design, the kingdom shape of your life will be better than your imagination, better than your wildest dreams. God saves you for his purpose, his glorious purpose. With the living God, there's no such thing as boring tedium. There's no such thing. He's the God who creates and recreates, redeems. He is magnificent. He's amazing. So I invite everyone to say yes, okay? We're going to close in prayer. So Father, I just thank you for each and every one of us. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. You are